Let us pray. Well, Lord God, as we open Paul's letter to the Philippians again tonight, this epistle of joy, we pray, God, that you would minister to us through it. We desire to rejoice in the Lord in our lives and to stand fast in Him. And that is the summons of this epistle. And so we pray, God, as you continue to teach us, to speak to us, Lord, so also you would bless your word with the power of the Holy Spirit and do us much good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading tonight is from Psalm 25, verses 12 through 14. Hear now the word of God. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. But the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And our New Testament scripture reading tonight from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. We're nearing the end of this epistle. We'll read a large section tonight, which all goes together, as Paul tells us, about the support of the Philippian church. That's Philippians 4, 10 through 20. Hear now the word of God. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As I mentioned already in his letter to the Philippian church, Paul has exhorted the Christians in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. And in particular, to rejoice in the Lord always and in all things. And here in verses 10 through 20 is a particular thing in which Paul was rejoicing at this particular time in his life. Namely, that the Philippian church's care of Paul was, as he says in verse 10, once again flourishing. He notes in verse 15 that the Philippian church was the only church to offer financial support to Paul in his work as he departed from the region of Macedonia. But for unknown reasons, that support had ceased for a time. Paul only says in verse 10 that the Philippians lacked opportunity. But now, as the apostle sat awaiting trial in a Roman prison, the Philippian church had once again come through, sharing with Paul, as he says in verse 14, in this his distress. And it was Epaphroditus, good old Epaphroditus, the man from chapter 2, who almost died serving the apostle Paul, who we learn in verse 18 had borne the Philippian offering to Paul. He says there, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And the Philippian church knew all this, of course, but Paul wanted them to know not only how much he appreciated their gift and how much joy it brought him, but also, and maybe more importantly, the real reasons for his rejoicing. For as he explains, it wasn't really the provisions that Paul was excited about, but the spiritual implications of the Philippians' generosity to him. So in this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians, I find two subjects worth discussion in this sermon series. First, the things Paul says about generosity in verses 17 through 20, which, Lord willing, we will discuss next Sunday evening. And then secondly, the things that Paul says about contentment in verses 11 through 13, which it now appears we will be discussing tonight. So the main point of Paul's teaching in these three verses, 11 through 13, and thus the main point of this evening's sermon amounts to this, that every Christian disciple is to learn the key to Christian contentment, which is, in every circumstance, to find the soul's sufficiency in Christ alone. When preparing to preach a sermon on some passage of Scripture, I have discovered that first studying the passage in the original language does not always bear a lot of fruit. Often the translation from Hebrew or Greek into English is pretty straightforward, so nothing of the author's meaning is lost in the translation. The meaning is, quite literally, in the original language, as it is in our English Bibles. But my study of Paul's Greek in Philippians 4, 11 through 13 proved to be fairly illuminating, at least for me. And so I'm going to devote considerable time in this sermon to the lost nuances of the original language. So I guess I'm saying, bear with me. I would not trouble you with it if I did not think it was well worth the trouble. We'll begin with the definition of contentment, of which Paul speaks in verse 11, where he says, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul, writing this letter to the Philippian church in Greek, chooses here the word autarkes, which has been translated here in the English as content. When you examine the Greek word autarkes, you find that there is a root word here, which is arkes, and that a suffix has been attached to it, which is auta. So out arkes. The root word is arkes. The suffix is auta. So we begin with the meaning of the root word then, and then consider how the addition of the suffix affects its meaning. The Greek word arkes represents the idea of sufficiency. That is, when something is sufficient, or as we might say, it is enough. Thus, we find the same word translated as enough or sufficient in other passages in the Bible. For example, Matthew 25:9, the parable of the virgins, the wise virgins say to the foolish, "Know, lest there should not be enough for us and you." That's the word arkes. Again, John 6:7, the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples say to Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. That again is arkes. 2 Corinthians 12:9, concerning Paul's thorn in the flesh, Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." In the Greek, arkes. And John 14:8, in Philip's words at the Last Supper, he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Again, our case. So, sufficiency being its basic meaning, the same Greek word, our case, was used of how people felt who reckoned that what they had was sufficient or enough. When used this way, the word is translated in our English Bibles as either content or satisfied. So, for example, Luke 3:14, John the Baptist's words to the Roman soldier, he says, "Be content with your wages." The same word, our case. Hebrews 13:5, the apostles' closing exhortations, "Be content with such things as you have." And 1 Timothy 6:6 through 8, a passage that has much in common with Philippians 4:11 through 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, but we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Our case. So before we move away from this
root word then.
It's also worth noting that the Greek-speaking people in Paul's time sometimes used the same word, archaeis, to express the idea of strength. And even unfailing strength. And we hear this particular emphasis in Paul's words in verse 13. He says there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's not the word archaeis there that's translated strengthen in verse 13. But Paul is here bringing in the Greek word for strength to emphasize this strength that is inherent in the Greek word archaeis, meaning contentment. We'll speak in a moment about the relationship between contentment and strength, but for now, just appreciate that this relationship is more obvious in Paul's Greek than it is in our English translation of Paul's Greek. And now remember that the Greek word that Paul uses in verse 11 is not merely archaeis, but it is archaeis with a Greek suffix attached to it. The Greek suffix is auta, which means self, from which we get the word auto. Thus, an automobile is a self-propelled carriage. And an airplane is on autopilot when it's flying itself. So auta means self. So Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word autarkes, which is the word we're looking at in verse 11, like this. It means sufficient for oneself. It means strong enough or possessing enough to need no aid or support. It means independent of external circumstances. So you hear those ideas. Self-sufficiency. Strong. Independent. I would point out to you that this is an objective state. Is this the way we might describe a building that we are confident will withstand the assault of a coming storm and so needs no external supports to hold it up? But it is also subjectively the person who feels himself or knows himself to be self-sufficient, strong, and independent. That person is said to be content. That is, that he has the inner confidence and the peace of knowing that what he truly needs, what he will need, he already has. So Paul in verse 11 speaks of both an objective state and a subjective feeling that whatever his state or circumstances in life, he knows himself to be autarkes, that is, content. Or, as William Hendrickson says, possessed of soul sufficiency. Now, furthermore, you'll notice in verses 11 through 12 that Paul knows how to do this. He knows how to be content as one who has learned it. That's what he says. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned, there it is again, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So here again I'm going to bring out something that gets lost in the translation from Paul's original Greek into the English language. In the New King James Version of the Bible, which is what I'm using, Paul uses the words, I have learned twice. I have learned. We see it once in verse 11. We see it again in verse 12. But in the original Greek, these are two different Greek verbs. And furthermore, they are in different tenses and they're in different moods. So the first occurrence of I have learned in verse 11 is the English translation of the Greek word emiphon. And the only idea that gets lost in translation here is the idea of discipleship. Because the verb emiphon has the same Greek root as the Greek word for disciple. So I've just stressed that it is as a disciple of Jesus Christ that Paul has learned how to be autarkes, that is, self-contented. But the second occurrence of I have learned in verse 12 is the Greek word memuemai. Memuemai, which is different from emiphon in two ways. First, the root of memuemai does not mean disciple. It means mystery. It means mystery. And you hear that little the Greek root mu in the Greek word for mystery, mysteria. And that's why, unlike the New King James, the New American Standard, the ESV, and the NIV all translate the word memutimai this way: I have learned the secret of being filled. And that's actually a better translation in that it translates two different Greek words differently, and in so doing brings out the nuance in this word used by Paul in verse 12. And then secondly, while the word emiphon in verse 11 is in the past tense and active mood, the word memutimai in verse 12 is in the perfect tense and passive mood. I don't expect you to know what that means. I'll tell you. What that means is that the literal translation of verse 12, according to Green's Interlinear Bible, is not, I have learned again, but rather, I am taught. So, I'll put it to you. What's been lost in translation? The answer is, what's been lost in translation from Paul's Greek to our English is the teaching. Paul is not describing here a self-directed study or accidentally stumbling upon this secret, this mystery of autarkes, which is contentment. No, he's describing both the active learning of the Christian disciple in verse 11, but also the lessons of his teacher, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who wisely had put his beloved disciple through the paces that led him to enlightenment, to discover the secret of autarkes, or contentment. So to summarize, Paul here in Philippians 4, 11 through 13 is telling the brethren in Philippi that he now knows, the Lord Jesus having taught him and he having learned his lessons well, he now knows the secret, the mystery of contentment, of that confident strength of soul that says truly, what I have is sufficient, my soul is satisfied. Satisfied or content, Paul says in verse 12, everyone and in all things. Satisfied or content, Paul says in verse 11, in whatever state I am, whatever the outward circumstances of my life, I know I have learned, my Lord Jesus Christ has taught me how to be content when in outward things I am full. But I also know and have learned, my Lord Jesus Christ having taught me to be content when I am abased and hungry and suffering need. And it's the exact same contentment either way. That's an important point. My soul's contentment, Paul is saying, is its assurance that it possesses enough and is therefore independent of outward circumstances. For Paul, that is both objectively true and subjectively felt, which is a sort of strength, isn't it? Paul, as a Christian man, believes, because he has very good reason to believe, that his soul, his mind, his heart, will withstand whatever tomorrow brings because of the sufficiency of what that soul already possesses. Whether his bread is buttered or dry, Paul is confident, he is convinced that his soul will not be wanting, for what his Christian soul needs, it already has. And that has absolutely nothing to do with buttered bread. Now we wonder at this point, especially in Paul's use of the Greek word memutimai in verse 12, the root of which is mystery, if the apostle doesn't have in mind here the teaching of the Stoic philosophers. The Stoics were fatalists who believed that all the ups and downs of life were to be attributed to fate, with a capital F. Fate being a blind, unfeeling, and inescapable necessity to things, more like a tidal wave of cause and effect than the meaningful government of a personal God. And this fatalism led the Stoics to conclude that human beings really had no control over the circumstances of their lives, whether good or bad. Whatever was to be, was to be. That was their attitude. So the supposed wisdom of Stoic philosophy was for men, by the use of reason, to gain control over the one thing in life that they could control, which was their own souls. And so by a sort of disciplined, what they thought reasonable acceptance of fate, they resolved to feel nothing, one way or the other, but just be content. Neither happy nor sad, no matter what happened. This joyless, griefless contentment was seen by the Stoics as the soul's triumph over fate in refusing to be moved by anything that life might throw at them. That was the secret. Now, Paul certainly knew about Stoic philosophy. In fact, the Stoics are mentioned in Acts 17:18 as among those whom Paul confronted at Mars Hill. But that Paul's contentment in Philippians 4:11-13 is not Stoic contentment is evident in two things. First, Paul's epistle to the Philippians abounds with what? Joy. It abounds with joy, a positive passion that the Stoics would have despised and suppressed as much as the negative passion of grief. So it's not very Stoic to be always rejoicing. And that's what Paul says he was. And secondly, the secret to Paul's contentment was not the reasonable soul's self-possession, but it was the believing soul's Christ-possession. Might be the most important point I make tonight. The secret to Paul's contentment was not the reasonable soul's self-possession, but the believing soul's Christ's possession. And so he declares in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is the new. That's the secret. That's the mystery. In Paul's original Greek, this is literally, all things, that is, all circumstances of life, I have strength. In the one enabling or empowering me, Christ. Strength here, then, is particularly the strength of contentment, of the soul's independence, confidence, and that what it possesses is enough. And the all things here is not whatever Paul wants to do, but as John Calvin states, merely those things which belong to his calling. In other words, Paul is saying, let my Lord send me where he will, even to a Roman prison cell, under whatever circumstances, my calling as a Christian man may lead me, for he has taught me to see and to believe that in that I have him, and I always have him, then all is truly well with my soul. As he said in chapter 3, verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You never have enough money. You never have enough glory. You never have enough fame. You never have enough worldly security. But when you have Christ Jesus, your soul has enough. It's sufficient. That's the secret. I add here, the uses to which Philippians 4:11-13 are often put these days remind me of how the Gnostics of the first century misused scriptures. Gnostic philosophy was not derived from the Bible at all. It was a movement that existed prior to and was independent of Jesus Christ and the gospel. But the Gnostics found in the New Testament scriptures certain passages that seemed to say the same things that they were saying. And so they developed a sort of Christian Gnosticism, which was not Christian at all, but Gnosticism masquerading as Christianity by dressing itself up in Christian expressions. In the same way, there is a sort of contemporary American agnosticism that says to the individual, you can do anything, especially if you will learn the secret of tapping into the positive energy that is out there. You can do anything. You just got to learn the secret of tapping into the positive energy that is out there. One version of this philosophy was actually touted by Oprah Winfrey. On her show, she encouraged her audience that the secret was to speak your truth to the universe. and that by speaking your truth to the universe, you would find the secret to personal success. Well, here, we hear a lot of Christian leaders and their followers citing Philippians 4:13 in such a way that its meaning is really hardly distinguishable from Oprah's mystery cult, where the "I can do" of verse 13 is "I will succeed at doing." The "all things" is "whatever I set my mind to do." And the "Christ" is the secret positive energy that empowers us to succeed when we invoke His name. When you hear Philippians 4:13 cited this way, beware. This is not Christianity, but it is contemporary American Gnosticism dressed up in Christian clothes. Having looked at the context of Paul's letter and considered the nuances of the original Greek language, you ought to be able to see clearly that such a use of this passage is an abuse of it and is unworthy of the serious Bible student. So in closing, I want you to appreciate how strong you would be, how independent of outward props, how invulnerable to changing circumstances if you were contented. And not contented with what you have in the way of worldly possessions. That's not really the thing. But contented in what you have in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Contented in Him. Contented in His light, which illuminates your Christian soul, even if tomorrow your eyes should be struck blind. Contented in His riches, with which your soul as a Christian abounds, even if tomorrow you should fall into abject poverty. Contented in His liberty, with which He has set your soul free, even if tomorrow as His servant you should be thrown into prison. Contented in His love, by which He has embraced and holds your soul, even if tomorrow everyone else that you love should forsake you. Contented in His kingdom, which is your soul's triumph, even if tomorrow your country should be conquered by its foes. Contented in His joy, with which He uplifts and sustains your soul as you believe in Him, even if tomorrow He should take you by the hand and lead you through a veil of tears. Ezra said to the Israelites, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Paul said to the Philippians, "Stand fast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Such unassailable Christian joy, such soul contentment in what you have simply in Christ Himself would benefit you greatly. Don't you see? As you, Christ's servant, seeking to fulfill His calling in your life in the midst of all the challenging, threatening, changing circumstances of this life, it would benefit you immensely if you could be confident, assured, satisfied that Jesus Christ is enough. That's what He wants for you. That's what He has for you. And that's what you need. The soul sufficiency of Christian autarkes. You say, "I don't know how to do it." I say, He will teach you. This is one of the great lessons of Christian discipleship. And you will learn. And having learned, then you will know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, to say with Christ exalting confidence, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Strengthens you how? By being enough. Objectively and subjectively. In fact, and in the heart's quiet repose. I have Jesus Christ, and that is enough. Have you learned that, Christian? It is well that you should. And high time that you did. When the Lord gives you butter for your bread, you say it is good, and you be thankful. And you thank the Lord for His gracious provision. When He takes that butter away, and all you're left with is a dry crust, then you say, "It is enough. My soul is as full, is as satisfied and joyful without it, as it was with it. Because I now know it's not about the butter." That's what I've learned by His teaching, by my experience as His follower. It's not about the butter. Of course it's not. It's about the Lord. And I always have Him. He is always with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. It is enough. It is plenty. My cup overflows. What do you call that? Contentment? Do you call it faith? Do you call it strength? It is all three. And that's the lesson. As the disciples of Jesus Christ, I commend it to you with my blessing. For Christ's sake and for yours, learn it well. Let us pray. But Lord God, we are so thankful for the wisdom of your word and Jesus Christ, in whom all wisdom is to be found. We cast our gaze upon him now and find in him an all-sufficient Savior, not just in another world, but in this world, now as we take up our cross to follow Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to learn the secret of Christian contentment, that we would know, that we would say, that we would believe and find it true, that Jesus Christ is indeed enough for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.